If you haven't already done so, if you get out your Life Point outline, I want us to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, the first seven verses there. We're going to talk about giants and dreams. Giants and dreams. And I want to remind you again that as you're leaving this morning, please go by the information desk. We have some invitation cards that you can pick up. Just grab some and use them this week, of course. Next Sunday, a week from today, is the high holy day on the Christian calendar, right? That's Easter. We wouldn't celebrate Christmas if it wasn't for Easter. And so we're not commanded by the Lord to remember His birthday, but we are commanded to remember His death, burial, and resurrection. And we celebrate that at the Easter season. And so remember that. Pick these up. Invite people that maybe are in your realm of influence, where you work, where you play, whatever you do in your life, and invite them and work the influence that God has given you, inviting them to come and sit with you as we worship our risen Lord next Sunday morning, good Lord willing. If Jesus comes back between now and then, service is canceled, and we'll just meet in heaven, all right? So that'll be great. I'll vote for that. That'll be fine. Remember also, Friday evening, 6 o'clock, is going to be the Lord's Supper. That's one of our traditions here on the hill. We'll do that on Good Friday, the day that the Lord died on the cross for our sins. And so that'll be at 6 o'clock here in the sanctuary, and I hope that you'll come and share in that special time. 1 Samuel chapter 17, let me read that this morning as we get started. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Succoth and Azekah and Ephesadammim. And those are horrible names. Why can't it just be Lufkin, Nacogdoches, and, you know, Wells? But no, it has to be all that. Verse 2 says, Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, 9 feet, 9 inches. This is no small guy. He's huge. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs, a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield carrier also walked before him. And I want to stop there because it's just a focal point for us today on some things with regards to Goliath and the giants that are in my life, in your life, and us doing what God put us here on the earth to do. If you look at your Life Point outline, I want to start with a truth this morning just to kind of get it knocking around in your head, all right? The truth is this. The Christian life is lived best through the power of a God-given dream. Those are the people on this planet who make a difference, particularly in the kingdom of God. And what God is simply saying is, in the scripture, is God has given to you and me as His kids, to human beings, something that He did not give into the animal kingdom. God gave to us as His people the ability to imagine and to visualize the future. And what I'm talking about is, I think that Scripture bears it out, that God, in relation to His people, God inspires in each one of us a dream. God inspires in us what He put us here to do. All of us are here for a purpose. God didn't create you and me just to take up space, suck up air, use the resources, retire, and die. There's something more to our life than that. Would you agree with that? And that's just a reality. And here's the next truth in your outline. God has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a destiny. He has a calling for your life. And here's what I want you to understand. Your life dream is your life work. It's what you and I do. It's what gets us out of the bed in the morning. It's what you want to have been the purpose of your life when somebody gives your eulogy and they're about to plant your body. You want them to be able to talk about what you did and what you accomplished in life. How will you live your one life, ladies and gentlemen? What God is saying to us, how are you and I going to live our one life? And while we live that life, how are we going to touch others through the work that we do and how we bring Jesus to that job? You see, it isn't about in the Christian work, it isn't just about us praying for God to raise up missionaries to send out someplace, to send out to plant a church somewhere here in the States or to plant churches and start work someplace on foreign fields of service. What God is saying is, I have called all of you to be my missionaries. We're all called as missionaries. Amen or oh me? Amen. We are. You know that whole song about soldiers of the cross? Those are things that ought to stir up something inside of you about where you work, because your job is where God is going to have you live your dream, the dream He put inside of you, how you're going to touch the lives of other people. And the sad truth is, the majority of Americans live 28,706 days, about 78 and a half years, and yet most people never take even one day to figure out why they're here. And I don't want that to be you and me. I want you to live with this dream inside of you. And the biblical reality is that God has given every one of us who are born again, God has given every one of us a gift that He wants us to use in service to Him. What does that mean? It means that every child of God matters in God's plan. You matter. You matter. And every gift matters that has been given, and it has been given for a reason. And each gift given, every and each child of God, is equally important. And I just want you to understand that. That is part of what God has put in me to get out to this fellowship that He's given me to shepherd. I want you to know, we could not operate every week on the hill without gifted people. And many of them are rarely noticed. And maybe you wouldn't even know their names. They are people who work the parking lots. They work the entry doors all over our campus, meeting and greeting people. They sit behind these cameras in this worship center week in and week out. They're the nameless guys who hold and women who hold the offering bags as you are leaving in the morning. They are those men and women who are working over in our children's ministry and kids on the hill. And many of them, you may not even know who the teachers are in many of those rooms. They lead Bible classes and they lead life groups. What this church is today is because of men and women who have come alongside of me as God has just begun through the years to work out the vision that He's put in me. The vision that started so many years ago before I even understood the principle of a vision when I was starting ministry. And that one preacher who meant so much, he loved me, he appreciated me, and he said to me that day, following a meeting here at the church, he said, "You know, John, you stay faithful, and maybe one of these days God will let you pastor my church." And I tell you, a rod went up my spine. And I thought, why would I want to come over there to your place? God's going to do something here. We were a small congregation, about 82 people on a Sunday morning, 76 in Sunday school. A church that had a tumultuous past, But when I got here, there was a group of people who said, we want to do something for the kingdom. We want our lives to matter. And do you understand, it doesn't matter how many people we've got here this morning, this is not the end. Because there are more people than this sitting out there at Starbucks and at restaurants and the church. And you, many of you maybe go by and say, I can't believe they're just sitting in there eating and drinking on Sunday morning and they're not in worship. It's not on their screen. They are perfectly fine. And they have absolutely no intention of being anywhere in church today. And those are the people that God is putting a dream in our hearts, because he wants to reach many of them. There are preachers in the future that are sitting at IHOPs today across America. And they don't even know the Father. They don't know the Savior. And God is out to reach them. And how is he going to do it? It's going to be through people who are working. Men and women working in IHOPs who are sold out to Jesus Christ. And they are as called as anybody who's working on foreign fields of service. And we are where we are today because of people like many of you who work tirelessly week in and week out to make your life count for the kingdom. We have not yet done everything that needs to be done in Angelina County. Would you agree with that? There's so much more to be done. There was a revival that took place in North Carolina tent back in 1934. Two 14-year-old boys walked up to the tent, looked around, heard the music, and quickly identified it as a church service. They turned around and started to leave when an usher approached them and said, "Fellas, you might really like this. We have some seats over there." And he led them to two open seats. The little-known speaker named Mordecai Ham spoke that night. Mordecai Ham was a guy who never got a book deal. He never had a television program, never got an invitation to the White House. And who today names their son Mordecai? I don't know of anybody. We don't have a Mordecai on campus as far as I know. And at the end of his sermon, Mordecai Ham gave an invitation for people to give their lives to Jesus Christ. Those two boys went forward, and they became Christians. One of them was a tall, skinny boy named Billy Graham, and the other one was his friend, Grady Wilson. Both of them came to Christ, and later on, the two of them would launch the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, through which Billy would speak to more people about Jesus than anybody in modern history. Grady Wilson served alongside Billy for 50 years, organizing his evangelism ministry. The world impact of those teenagers was possible because of one guy that nobody has heard of. And I'm not talking about the preacher, Mordecai Ham. I'm talking about that nameless usher. We don't even know who he was, but we know what he did. There's a nameless usher, ladies and gentlemen, who convinced two uninterested teenage boys to stay. And you know why? Because he was gifted of God. He had a winsome personality. He had gifts and he had skills. And when he used them for God's service, that one man will receive a reward in heaven for the thousands that came to faith in Christ through the ministry of Dr. Billy Graham. Because he was serving the kingdom. Here's the truth I want you to see in your outline. We must have a dream because nothing happens without a dream. Mona Lisas are painted, Eiffel Towers and Empire State Buildings and Grand Coulee Dams are built, and things thought impossible like men landing on the moon all come from dreams birthed in the heart of people who wouldn't give up. We landed on the moon because of a dream in the heart of President John Fitzgerald Kennedy. And I remember when he gave that speech. Yeah, I was alive then. But I was just old enough to pay attention. And I remember him giving that speech of the challenge to America to put a man on the moon. It was insane. Are you kidding me? Man, we didn't even have the technology to do that. But it wasn't going to happen until somebody had a dream. And he had that dream. He stated it. He put his reputation on the line. He stated it. And then he did everything he could as a president of the United States of America to get behind that dream and to make it happen. And what God is simply saying is, if you don't have a dream, you coast through life. And when you're coasting, you are going downhill. That's how you coast. You're going downhill. And I don't want to live that kind of life. Do you? Do you? I hope not. I hope not. And so what I want us to do today is I want you to look at the next insight. Giants in our path can make us afraid to go after our dreams. And there are two things that get in the way of us: giants and dream busters. Giants and dream busters. And they will attack you. And they will tell you, dream busters will say it cannot be done and certainly can't be done by you. And so I just want to speak this truth into your life from this text this morning. So look, if you will, number one this morning, the truth about Goliath and dream busters. All right, what is the truth? Let me just kind of give you some bullet points. And what I'm going to give you are things that I picked up from Malcolm Gladwell, wrote a book entitled Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants. He did a study with regards to David's battle with Goliath, and just some things that he learned by just digging into this story historically. And I want to just kind of open it up to you because it was fascinating, and then I want to apply this truth to where you and I are today, all right? First one, if your first bullet point in your life point outline is a topography, all right? It is all about how you see the giants who oppose your dream, because the topography of the land and where Israel's army was messing them up in this whole thing about challenging Goliath, who was standing in their way. David and Goliath met in what is known today as the Shephali. And the Shephali is the area between two types of land in the land of Israel. You have the plains of the west. This is where the Philistines lived. They were a seafaring people. And today you have Tel Aviv there in Israel is on the western plains. And then King Saul and David lived in the mountains on the east side. And that's where Bethlehem and Hebron and Jerusalem were. All right. Now, between those two, there was a ridge of mountains. And down in between that was what was called the Valley of Elah. All right, and this is where all this took place. So the Philistines are on one mountain range on the west side of the Valley of Elah, and Saul and David and the army are on the mountain ridge on the east, and they're just kind of staring at each other because neither of them wanted to come down into the valley floor first, because that would expose them to the enemy that would be up over them. And so in ancient times, they had what they would call single combat, which is what is talked about here. And it would often, two guys would get into combat, and then it would determine the outcome of that battle situation. So these two warriors, one from each side, would fight on behalf of their armies, and each side would accept whatever the outcome was. So whoever won, their army won. So you've got on one side, you've got Saul and you've got David's brothers and the army, and they're only looking at Goliath from a distance of fear. And what God is saying to you and me today is that maybe fear is holding you captive. Fear holds preachers captive. Fear holds God's kids captive. But God wants to remind you and me, he has not given us a spirit of fear, right? That's what the scripture says. God said, I'm not the one who's causing you to be afraid. You are receiving a spirit that is coming against you, where Satan is wanting to make you afraid. Nobody had the guts of faith to come down off the mountain and face this 9-foot, 9-inch Goliath except David. And so David refuses King Saul's armor, and he goes into battle. He has a shepherd's staff. He has 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he has a sling. And I want you to look the truth in your outline. Until you confront your giant, you'll never see them for what they are. What maybe is your giant today? And God's put a dream in your life. There is a dream for your life. You want to do something with your life. That is a God-given thing. I want my life to count. That is from the Lord. I don't want to live a life that just dies in mediocrity. I want something to happen with my life. But you're not moving forward because of fear. And maybe your giant is going back to school. Maybe your giant is, I don't know that I've got enough money. Maybe your giant is, this is going to mean I've got to relocate. Maybe it's, I've got to change jobs. Maybe that's the Goliath that's down there staring at you and challenging you. But I want you to remember, David gathered up his things and he went down to meet the giant. And so number two, I want you to notice the considerations. And there are a couple of considerations this morning. The first one is the sling. All right, the sling. Now, David, if you look at this whole thing, David would be considered a long shot. Would you agree with that? He was an inexperienced warrior. He was a kid facing this mature man of war, this guy who knew what it was to fight. And all David has for a battle is a sling and five rocks. But I want you to notice two things. First of all, the truth. David already had all he needed to slay his giant. Here's what God wants you and me to understand. I wrote this down this morning. The dream God puts in us of a potential future calls for obedience to him as Lord of our life. God, you have given me a dream. And it is, I am battling fear with this dream. But my calling, my place, is to answer God's call to me and to trust him with the consequences. God will oversee the details of my obedience. All you've got to do is just simply do what God is telling you to do and watch him work in your life, all right? Look at the insight in your outline. The sling isn't a slingshot. And I don't know if maybe you thought about that, if you put so much thought time into this whole thing about David and Goliath. When you think about him going into battle, he's using a sling. It is not a slingshot. Ancient armies had three types of soldiers. There was the cavalry. Those are the guys who ride in the chariots or they ride on the back of horses. And then there's the heavy infantry. This is what Goliath was a part of. Those are the guys in full body armor with swords and shields and all of that. Then you've got the artillery. This is more like David's side of it, all right? Those are the guys with bows and arrows, the archers. And then there were the guys who went into battle and they carried the slings. Those are the artillery. Now, a sling was a leather pouch with two long ropes attached. You put a rock in the middle of that pouch. You whirl it around and you let go of one of the ropes and you propel that rock forward to its intended target. Here's what the insight I want you to see in your outline. A sling isn't a toy. It is a lethal weapon. That's what God wants us to understand. Now, you know, there's always nerds in everything. Just kind of deep dive into the minutiae of everything. And just like, you know, you're like, God, you're killing me with all this information that who cares? But sling nerds have studied this. This is absolutely phenomenal. Now listen for just a moment, all right? An experienced slinger could rotate a sling 6 to 7 times a second. A second. So a rock could travel from a sling at the rate of 35 meters per second. What that means is, if Goliath was 100 feet away when David let go of that rock would reach Goliath in less than a second. Pow! Does that make sense? It's fascinating. I love this. The rock David used, because you always think, a little runt out there. You know, and you just see like mighty angels all over the place, and they're just kind of wheeling and dealing. You know, listen, David was no wuss at this. All right? And so the rock David used was probably barium sulfate. That is a dense rock type. It is common even today in the Valley of Elah. So if you put the math on the ballistics of that, the rock that David hurled at Goliath had the stopping power equal to a bullet from a .45. Here's the insight. Goliath never saw the rock coming before it split his skull. Fuck! And he was down. right between his eyes. And so then number two is Goliath was a giant with huge weaknesses. You see, this is a point God is teaching. The biblical account gives enough insight for endocrinologists to believe, now watch this, Goliath battled acromegaly from an overproduction of the growth hormone HGH, normally caused from a tumor being on the pituitary gland, which can also grow so large it compresses the optic nerve to the eyes from the brain, causing restricted vision. This is all playing in when you begin to just think about it. How many of you saw the neat little movie Princess Bride? You see, raise your hand. You saw Princess Bride? All right, it's a neat movie. Great movie. Watch that thing. You remember the big guy on there? I think he's a Canadian, all right? He had acromegaly, all right? So huge, big, you know, boom, 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 you know, that's him. And so he's like Goliath, all right? Same issues with him that you see in this guy. So Goliath seemed imposing from the mountains where Saul's army viewed him in the valley. David, being in obedience to God, faithful, withstood Goliath, and victory came. Why? Because God said, I have already gone ahead of you. I am making a way from you. Goliath was handicapped with slowness of foot due to his size, and he had a tendency to stumble from poor vision, which is why Goliath said, am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks? That's in verse 40, right? Am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks? David didn't have sticks. David had a stick. And what it means is, when Goliath looked at him, he was having multiple vision issues. All right, so he was seeing more than one. Goliath's acromegaly required the necessity of an attendant. It said that his shield bearer walked in front of him. All right, he did that because the guy couldn't see, and it was difficult for him to walk around in uneven places. He could have fallen. And that's why he said, come over here to me. In other words, Goliath was saying, let's get into hand-to-hand combat because that's when I'm fixing to cut your head off. David was no idiot. There was no way he was going to get into hand-to-hand combat with this guy. And that's why he didn't do that. The truth in your outline, the giants and the dream killers we face in life are not nearly as impossible as we imagine. And so whatever it is that God is wanting you to do in life, God is saying, trust me in this. If I am moving you in this direction, I will take care of you. Which brings us to number two, giants to God's dream for your life. These giants that get in front of us, there is a long delay. If you go back in chapter 16, in verse 13 of 1 Samuel, Samuel anointed David as the future king of Israel. But David's coronation came years later, wasn't immediate. So here's the insight I want you to understand that God just lays out in front of us with regards to dreams that he puts inside of us. All right, number one, there is always an interval. There's always an interval. There's always a period between when God gives you the dream in your heart and when that dream is realized. That is a critical period when you walk by faith. God tests us in that. 1 Samuel 17:15. David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock. Samuel had anointed David to be the next king, but David's dad, Jesse, had other plans. He wanted him to take care of sheep. And some people may say, you can't do, you've been telling people what you believe God's putting in your heart to do. There'll be somebody that'll say, you can't do that because of your age. You can't do it because of your race, because of your gender, because of your looks. And maybe there's somebody that loves you and cares for you that's wanting to hold you back. Maybe saying, there's nobody in our family that has ever done that. I'd always thought that you would. And what you've got to understand is there'll always be somebody who's got a dream for your life unless you stand up to that. And so the truth in your outline, God has a plan for your life, and so will somebody else. They will seek to delay or even negate your dream. And you just need to understand that. You just need to understand that. And then the second thing that will happen about a dream's coming true is discouragement. Discouragement. When David came into Saul's camp, he saw a discouraged, frightened army. Why were they fearful? Look at verse 16. For 40 days, twice a day, Goliath berated the Israeli army with words of doubt and fear. I mean, he was just shouting this at them all the time. And here's the truth. If you listen to negative people enough, you will get negative about your dream. Can I get an amen on that? Do you understand? There's some people you just got to avoid because they were born in the negative mood and a kickative attitude. And if you hang with fearful people, you will become fearful about your dream. If you hang with visionless people, blindness will swallow your dream. You got to be very careful about being around those people. And the truth in your outline, you become what you listen to most. And so you got to ask yourself, am I listening to God or am I listening to somebody else? Because the only way your dream is going to come true is if you only listen to the God who put it in your heart. There will always be those naysayers. If your dream is from God, you will have to depend on His help to see it done. Why? Here's the insight. Because God doesn't give piddly dreams. God doesn't give piddly dreams. You know a dream is from God if it is so big that you're bound to fail unless God bails you out. Several years ago, I remember standing behind this pulpit and saying, now I believe from the vision God put in my heart, there's going to be a group of 3,000 Christ followers here on the hill. I wanted to throw up that morning before I ever said that to the first service. I said, God, my reputation is on the line. I have all these years behind me. And I'm about to be the biggest fool that Lufkin has seen in decades when I make that kind of a statement. Because I realize, where is there a congregation of 3,000 people anywhere here in the tall pines of East Texas? You have to go to Tyler. You have to go to Houston to see something like that. I remember that morning God put that on my heart. I cried like a baby on the floor of my home. Oh, God, this scares the bejeebers out of me. How is this going to happen? Do you know what's going to happen if I tell them that? They're going to look at me and say, we get him to a physician. This is crazy. 3,000, is he kidding me? In the piney woods? It's absolutely ridiculous. Let me tell you something. That is so big, the only way it's going to happen, God's got to bail us out. That's how you know it is from the Lord. It is so big, it's ridiculous. There's no way that you can pull it off. And when God gives you a dream, it's a dream that other people will be afraid to attempt. They're afraid to accomplish it. They're afraid to even step out and try. And you will be misjudged about your motives. They will misunderstand your heart. And you've got to decide what matters more to you, the approval of people or the approval of God. You've got to be able to lay awake at night in your bed and look at a dark ceiling and believe you're doing what God called you to do. And God, if I meet you before sunrise, I will meet you knowing I have done what I thought in my heart you told me to do. And with God as my witness, that is the truth. And so the insight is the approval of God is more important than the approval of people. What God thinks of us is the real issue. That's the real issue. And so number three, defeating the giants. How do you do that? How did David defeat Goliath? It's how we live out our God-driven dream. How do you do that? Number one, you remember how God helped you in the past. That's what I think about all the time. Remember those times in your life when you thought you couldn't make it, but you did? Huh? Yes. You remember those times when you thought it was the end, but it wasn't? You're still here. You know why? Because of Him. Can I get amen? Amen. Remember those times when you thought you had hit bottom and you would never get back up, but you did? Remember when you thought you were alone and you found out you weren't? Verse 37, David said, the Lord who in the past delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me in the future from the hand of this Philistine dog. Doesn't say dog, I threw that in because I think it sounds better. David said, God will deliver me. He'll deliver me. That's how you succeed. Number two, you succeed by you use what God has given you. Verse 38 through 40, David refused the armor of the king. He said, I haven't tested this. I don't want this. And instead, he said, I'm going to use what God has given me. What has God given me? God has given me a staff, and he gave me a sling. And I want to tell you something. It is what God has given you that God will bless. It is God's power and his blessing on his gift in you that propels your life forward toward the dream he has put in your heart. And then number three, keep God at your center. That's how you win. You keep God at your center. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, when David's life was in danger and his own men were talking about stoning him, they turned against him. Why? Because their wives and their kids had been absconded by this army that came in while David and them were all fighting a battle. And they came in and their place had been burned. Their wives and their kids had been kidnapped and taken off. And they thought maybe killed or raped or whatever. And intense grief, and they got so angry at David. And what God is simply saying is when you're following your dream, there will be those times that are so hard. And Scripture says all the people were embittered, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David, God had promised David that you will be king. He said, you will be king. And David encouraged himself in that when they were talking about stoning him, because it was God who had made that promise. And if you're going to go after your dream, you're going to have to learn how to encourage yourself, because sometimes nobody else is going to encourage you. I'm not talking about a positive mental attitude. I'm talking about a bedrock trust in the faithfulness of God, the provision of God, the security of God, and the favor of God, despite what you see around you. God will be faithful, but he will test you. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you have faith? And it's not faith unless you cannot see how in the world it's going to go through. But you trust him. Trust him. And that's what the Father is looking for. In the insight in your outline, in your deepest, darkest days of life, you better have learned how to encourage yourself in the Lord. Whew. I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. Will you think with me for just a moment? I want the Father to speak to you what he's got. I'm going to ask Stacy to come and the instrumentalist just for a little bit of music here. I want you to be real still before the Lord. I want to point to two separate things that I want to ask you to respond to. And I want to ask you in a few minutes when we stand, I'm going to ask you just to come. And you're going to be coming this morning to stand here, and I want to pray over you. And I want to ask you, first of all, what are you expecting God to do in your life? Do you have a vision of a perceived future? Do you want your life to matter at the end of your existence? Can you say in your heart today, I want my life to count, Father? I don't want my life to be over for usefulness until I draw my last breath. Father, you know what I'm able to do. You know my age. You know my strength. But I want to live out your plan for my life. I want to come home and I want to hear you say, well done. And this morning that you would come today, some of you are coming to say, Father, my time and my resources I make available to you. Because I want your blessing on me as I come in and as I go out. Because you have said, according to my faith, it will be done for me. You have said that the just shall live by faith. You have said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Father, I am believing this morning that you will do more in my life than I can even dream or imagine. God knows you. He knows where you are. He knows your physical limitations. He knows everything about you. He's the one that made you in your mother's womb. But until the day that you die and you come home, He wants to know one thing. Are you available to me? Are you available? Will you say, here am I. Send me. I want to live for you, Lord, until I come home. And in a few moments, those of you that's your heart, I'm going to ask you just to come and to stand here. There are others of you this morning, listen to me. You're in a position, and there are dreamers around you in your own home. And I just want to say to you, you have no idea how much your unbelief could be limiting somebody that you love. Your unbelief may be limiting your wife. Your unbelief may be limiting your husband or your child. Do you encourage those that you say you love, or do you smother their dream with your doubt and your fear? And if you're a mom and a dad, I want to ask you in Jesus' name, don't be a Jesse to your son or your daughter. Don't have a dream for them that's your dream. It has to be their dream. It has to be what God wants to do. Every child given, every son, every daughter is a plan of God, and they're given to you to bring them into this world and to raise them to think about the call of God on their life and to serve their Father in the course of their existence on this earth until they come home. And you want to make sure you do not hinder them from living out God's call on their life. So would you come this morning to say, Lord, use my family and me for eternity. Oh God, dream your will through me and mine. Now, those two things speak to your heart. Let's stand together, and I want you to...